This time to Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Father, we thank you for this warning. We thank you for this word. And we always pray to you that you would inspire us and that you would encourage us, correct us, open our eyes so we can see these truths and apply them to ourselves. Father, without you, we can't live them. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, do enliven us and strengthen us to change and to grow. And we ask this not for ourselves, but for your glory, Lord. And we know that it would be good for us as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question before us today is, how do we recognize a false prophet? We have been warned to beware, to watch out. But what do we watch for? How do we recognize a false prophet? I believe that Jesus gives us the answer in verse 15. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And it is interesting that he emphasizes this truth in verse 20 as well. Notice, thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. That's two times. I believe in that Christ repeats himself. I believe he wants us to pay attention. So how do we recognize a false prophet? By their fruit. And I believe that there are two dimensions to the fruit. I believe that the fruit of one's life has to do with character, and especially in a minister's life, as well as his creed or his beliefs, what he teaches. So I believe the two things that we need to recognize in discerning whether a minister is a true minister of God is the way he lives and what he teaches, his creed. But that's too much to cover today. So today I want to cover what I believe is the most important of the two. They're hard to separate, believe me. But I believe this comes first, his character, his character. You see, I could get up here and have all of the correct doctrine, but if I live like a wolf, and let me update that a little bit, if I live like a dog, right? I can have all the correct doctrine, and it would not make a bit of difference because my life would cancel it out. So therefore, today we're going to talk about recognizing the character of a true versus a false prophet. And here's my point, that a true minister reflects the character of God. A true minister reflects the character of God to people. In his example, in a sense, he represents the character of God to people. And he also, a true minister, influences the people to reflect the character of God. It is not enough for me or any pastor or minister to reflect the character of God to people without the minister also encouraging the people, directing the people, instructing the people to themselves be lights of the character of God. So true leadership is not just influence. You know, someone once said that that's what leadership is. Anybody ever hear that? That leadership is influence? Well, it is. But what kind of influence will be determined by character? And I believe that the most important thing that a leader can have is character. And by his character, he will be able to influence other people. And I believe that false prophets, their character influences other people. And it's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because people tend to follow. And they can follow a bad example just as easily as they can follow a good example. Now, in the context of this sermon, Jesus had religious leaders in the audience. And those religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were false prophets. And they were sitting there listening to him. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus indicts them. In Matthew 23, I'm going to turn and read this. And I won't read the whole passage in its entirety of the context. You can do that at home. But in Matthew 23 and verse 27, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Whoa!" Like, watch out. In particular, he was saying, "Whoa! You're in danger. You teachers, teachers of the law and Pharisees." He says, "You hypocrites." How can it be hypocritical? That is, if you preach something, but you don't have the character. Now, nobody's perfect. I certainly am not. No one is. But we're talking about a level of conduct that is above reproach. And I'll talk about what that means later. He said, "You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs." Anybody ever go by a cemetery? Every day I go to the president school I'm working at, I go by a cemetery. And I see all these limestone tombstones. They look pretty bright and pretty good on the outside. But I would dare say that none of you would want to go on the inside. We sang that song before the sermon, "From the Inside Out." He says, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean on the inside." You know what character is? It's the ability to do what is right, no matter the consequences. A true minister of God will do and preach what is right no matter the consequences. I like the way Charles Stanley puts it. Obey God, do what's right, in other words, and leave the consequences to God. That ability comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, good character. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." It is easy for a minister to look good, sometimes sound good, and people not know the difference. But character has a way of coming out over time. You cannot hide forever character. You know the old saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. My mama used to say this. Now, this may sound crude, but it's true. She used to say that the higher a monkey climbs, imagine a monkey climbing a coconut tree. How many of you have heard this before I repeat it? That the higher a monkey climbs, the more you can see his behind. Kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Kind of crude Southern poetry. Even in leadership, the higher a minister climbs, the more he will be exposed. And you hear, let's bring it down to our contemporary world today. That was Jesus' time, same thing, false prophets. We all know and have heard of, over the years, of ministers in high positions, higher the monkey climbs, whose ministry and character is exposed as being false because of their lack of character. I mean, you can look at large denominations. Look at the Catholic Church, for instance, not just to pick on them, but riddled with scandal because high-placed leaders
sex abuse, molestation, all of this stuff. Even Protestants. There are people even who understand the doctrines of grace. And yet, they've got all the right doctrines, but yet their lives are a mess. You can only go as high in leadership as your character will take you. I'm going to repeat that, folks. You may be a leader in your home, a leader on your job. You will only be able to go as high and stay there. A lot of people are shooting stars. Oh, wow, look at so-and-so. Look at, and then their character, they don't have the character to maintain that height of exposure. You can only go as high as your character can take you. Now, you may look at that in the worldly point of view of having a large church, large ministry. I'm talking about with God. I'm talking about with God. And if you have a large ministry or whatever, or a part of one, the character of the minister is most important. Come with me to 2 Peter. So Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inside. He talked about, can a good tree bear bad fruit? Can a bad tree bear good fruit? No, the fruit will come out from the inside out. Come with me to 2 Peter. We have a lot to cover. I told my wife this is going to be a short sermon today, but the more I worked on it, the bigger it got. In 2 Peter, now here we see the development of the church. Peter was in the audience when Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Notice what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. That's a warning. Jesus' day, Peter's day. Notice this in verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, many will follow their shameful ways. You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about just doctrine here. He is talking about immorality. That many would follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, because of their shameful, immoral lifestyles, will bring the truth into disrepute. So here we have character and creed, and we have character overshadowing and discounting the creed that might be right. You can have right doctrine, but if your life is not right, you have nothing. Am I making sense here? Beware of false prophets. You not only have to preach the truth. Oh, someone can get up and give a great sermon, eloquently delivered, right down the line biblically. But then after services, they go and have sex. And why do I mention sex? That's one of the biggies. You know what the second one is? Money. Sex and money. That's the big thing in the world, isn't it? You know it's the big thing in the church? It should not be. And it brings the gospel into disrepute. Character. A pastor, a minister must reflect to the people the character of God. That's why so many people say, shoot, I don't know about Christianity. Why should I go to church? People up in the church are doing the same thing as the people in the world. Starting with a minister. The pastor's living the same lifestyle, right, as the players on the corner. He's just a player in the church. That's the truth, folks. That's reality. And people and churches will hire pastors based on their ability to speak and make the people shout and feel good and give money. They don't care about the lifestyle because many of them are living the same lifestyle. Up in the, and the choirs and the musicians, they live the same lifestyle. Am I right about it or not? I'm not here gossiping about the church. I respect the church. I'm a pastor. I'm not perfect. But by the grace of God, He's enabled me to live a life above reproach. I say by the grace of God. And I also say by boundaries. By boundaries. Need boundaries. Anyway, like I said, we may be here a little while today. This is important. Beware of false prophets. How do you recognize them? Does the prophet, does the priest, does the minister represent the character of God to the people? Now, look at verse 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature. You know how a false prophet does that? How he has words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature? Just by his character. Just by standing in the pulpit, living a raucous life, people know. I've had people from other churches and so forth tell me, says, they know, and they are comfortable in certain churches because they know that their pastor's on the down low. And that he would dare not call anybody out because he's living that way too. And so they sense from his spirit, they pick it up, his lifestyle. And they go there because they're comfortable, because they're living the same lifestyle. Many years ago in this very church, I had someone tell me, says, Pastor, why are you preaching against sexual immorality? Why are you preaching against fornication? You don't hear other pastors preach that. You remember Arsenio Hall? Remember, he said, some things make you go, So why are you preaching again? Because that's what the scripture says. So therefore, you have churches where sin is not preached against. Everything is appealing to human nature. You can be wealthy. You can be healthy. Right? You can have it all if you just believe. And you never hear a word of correction. Everything's positive. Everything's a smile. And you can be your better self and all of this stuff. My wife and I tuned into a program last night. The minister, I forget what he was singing, talking about if you just believe in yourself, all this human potential wasn't pointing the people to God, but to believe in themselves and be positive. And da, 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 da. And there are many of them out there that preach that. Because that appeals to human nature. It doesn't appeal to human nature. If you tell somebody they need to repent, are they going to hell? That sounds harsh. But Jesus said, woe to you teachers of the law. Hypocrites. You're going to hell. You don't hear that preached, do you? Everything's nice. Everything's beautiful. Everything's smile. That's not reality. That's not what God has called his people to do. One of the prophets said, God said to one of his prophets, that they have healed, speaking of the ministers, the priests, the prophets, they have healed the wound of my people slightly. Saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. You're not honest with the people. Appealing to human nature. Look at what else it says. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. New people coming along trying to come out of sin, they entice them. Notice verse 19. They promise them freedom. Oh, if we just love one another, it's all right. It's all right. While they themselves are slaves to depravity, they're living a depraved life, and they tell people, it's all right. God loves you. God understands. You know, homosexuality is not a sin as long as you love people.
Right? Love who you want to. God is a God of love. If it's a man, if it's a woman, just love. That is preached. Why is that preached? Because people are not living right themselves. If you were living right yourself, you could not get up and preach them. And this is not new. This was written almost 2,000 years ago, 1,800, 1,900 years ago. And it's the same stuff that's going down now. Are you understanding how to recognize and how important character is? And how important the character of the prophet priest is? The Apostle Paul emphasized character and ministry. Let's go to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, well, I'm not a minister, you know. I don't care who you are listening to this. Apply it to yourself. This applies to ministers. This applies to people who are told to beware, Jesus told us, of false prophets. And apply it to your life. Are you a false Christian? Are you a false Christian? Beware. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy, if I can find it. Now I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. He's not talking about desiring, oh, I want to be a minister and that's a noble task. Oh, let me be an elder. No, the task of overseeing, the task of the work of the ministry is a noble thing. Now, he says, Now the overseer must be above reproach. Look at that in verse 2. And then I want you to turn with me, as I have to in my Bible, to another verse. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Notice we have a good example in verse 7 and above reproach in verse 2. Characters emphasized. Remember back on the Sermon on the Mount, our text, chapter 7, verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. And then we see in verse 20, you will recognize them by his fruit. Notice, he's emphasizing example. He's emphasizing that a minister must reflect the character of God. What does above reproach mean? That you have unassailable character. No one can say, he's done that. I saw him with this boy over here. I saw him taking money over there. You're not corrupt. You have a good reputation and example that no one can bring a charge against you. Now, people can accuse you. But I'm talking about something legitimate where they're witnesses and they're. That's why I preach. And men, all of us, listen up. Do not be alone in a car or in a room with another woman. You hear me? You say, but I'm mature. No, don't trust yourself. Remember I said you got to have boundaries. Don't trust yourself. You are not mature. You're not Jesus. You have not passed on to the next life. Right? As long as you still have flesh, don't be up in there with them. Because even if you don't do something, they can point the finger and say, well, he propositioned me, and there are no witnesses. And sometimes all it takes is an accusation. And then you're no longer above reproach. It's not worth it. I said car, I said room, etc. Have somebody else with you. I never visit or counsel with a woman by myself. And you even have to watch phone calls and emails. My wife even reminded me the other day of an email I answered. She said, you should have had me in there on that email. Somebody wrote me a doctrinal question. I said, well, I'm just answering. I didn't even think. But you got to think. And I appreciate the correction from my wife. Because you know what? Even though that may sound like a little thing, oh, you just answered a Bible question on that. It was to a woman.
I should have let my wife read it. And we could have signed it, Earl and Katrina Williams. Accountability and being above reproach. And you see, if we let little things pass, we say, oh, that's no big deal. It's those little things that mount up. It takes just a little leaven, and it leavens the whole lump. Someone said, if you sow an act sows a habit, and the habit sows a character. We're talking about what? Character. Are you with me? Am I still making sense? Is it practical? Whether it makes sense to you or not, it's the Word of God. Notice, above reproach, unassailable, within and without the church. Now let's go on. We got several things to look at here. And how to identify a true prophet or false. A false prophet has a bad reputation. If they got a bad reputation, a bad record, you don't want them. Beware of them. Verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. This is not talking about somebody who has to be married. It's talking about morality. It's talking about being faithful to that one wife. Talking about morality is so important. Talking about being a good husband to that wife. He must be temperate, self-controlled. I won't go through all of it. Hospitable, able to teach. Notice, teaching is way down the line. Way down the line. Because, again, the greatest sermon that you'll ever give is the one you live. I'll say it again. The greatest sermon that you will ever give is the one you live. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well. This is so important. I'll talk more about that. How can you lead the church and you can't lead your family? And I believe that every husband here should be the elder of his family, the overseer of his family, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. How can you lead the church and your kids are cussing you out or are misbehaving? If you can't take care of them, how are you going to take care of the members? If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? Just doesn't make sense. Again, because there's that example. He's supposed to be representing Christ and God to the people. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited. Oh, look, I'm an elder, and I haven't been around here long. I don't have much experience, but you know, I'm so good. I'm so spiritual that they had to make me an elder. Not proven. Okay. And he fall in the same judgment as the devil. You know what the devil's problem was? Pride. 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 He must also have a good reputation by the outside. I read that so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Again, Jesus emphasizes fruit. If you go back to Matthew 7, and I'll skip for time, and you see, again, can you get grapes from a thorn tree? Of course not. Can you get good fruit from bad? Of course not. You know, I've got so much here to say. I'm going to see here. Lord, give me wisdom. I'm going to try to finish this up. Give me about 10 minutes. I think we can finish it up. A true minister of God reflects the character of God, but he also, a true minister of God also teaches the people to reflect the character of God. He begins the teaching by his good example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the greatest sermon. And then he also encourages the people to live righteously. We are saved by grace, yes, but unto good works. We are saved from sin to holiness. And a true minister of God will, as I said earlier and gave the example, will tell the members, this is sin, this is wrong, this is the way you should live. In Ephesians 4, I won't turn there, but Paul said to the church that the ministry is given for the building up, the equipping of the saints, so that they may become mature in the image of Christ. And he said, and the minister then speaks the truth in love to them. I can't tell you everything's okay when I know you're living in sin. That's lying. I got to answer to God. A minister of God cannot be passive. An elder must take the lead. He cannot be like Elder Adam. God made him overseer of the garden and over his wife. He was to be a king and a priest and a prophet. But he became a false prophet who abdicated his role as a king, who did not speak as a prophet. A prophet tells the word of God. He did not tell his wife the word of God, and he was a priest. Why? He was a corrupt priest because he sinned. We can't be like that first Adam who was a false prophet. We must be like the prophet, the true prophet that came, the great shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who was a king, right? He was a priest and he was a prophet. He came and he told us the uncorruptible word of God. He came and he what? Reflected to us the very character of God. We were able to see what God is like. That is the kind of prophet and priest and king God calls us to be. And to call you to be, and me to be, we're to lead the church like Jesus, the second Adam, the true Adam. And the church is like Eve, right? The church is like Eve, which is his wife. Now notice from that example, let's go to Ephesians 5, how the role, and again, this goes for elders, this goes to husbands. If you are a single mother and you have children listening to me, this goes for you too. As a single mother, you are in the place you have to reflect to your children the character of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you're a husband, you're to reflect to your wife the character of God. You are to love her the way Christ loved the church. You are not called. Let me just say this. Someone said this to me this week. You're not called to be loved by your wife. You're not called to be loved by your children. How many of y'all realize that? Huh? You don't have to raise your hand. But husbands, you're not called to be loved by your wife. In fact, when I read this here, it doesn't say nowhere where it says wives love your husbands. Now, that's implied, obviously. Wives should love their husbands. You are not called, husbands and elders, to be liked by the membership. I am not called to be liked by you. Whether you like me or not is not my calling. I've said many times that popularity and like is highly overrated. It don't mean nothing. Whether you like the pastor or not doesn't mean he's a false prophet. Probably if you don't like him and it's not based upon scripture and it's not based upon him telling you the truth and you don't like what he's saying from the Bible, then it's your problem. If the pastor does not point out the word of God, then it's his problem. But it has nothing to do with like and being accepted. I am called to love you. You as a husband are called to love your wife, whether she likes you or not. Sometimes I have to tell my wife things out of love, and I can tell she does not like it. I'll say, "What's wrong, honey?" "Oh, nothing." No, she didn't say that. She says, "Well, you know, what you said is true, but, you know, it kind of, you know, kind of stings a bit." She don't even say sting. I forget what you say, honey. And then it says, it take me a while, right? Take me a while to kind of receive it and deal with my emotions. But I say, well, if I tell her this, she may not like me. God has not called me to have my wife like me. He has called me to love her and to tell her the truth in love, whether she likes it or not. Your children are not called to like you as parents. You are called to love them. I used to think I had the meanest mother in the whole wide world. There are times I didn't like my mother because she wouldn't let me go do this and that that my friends were doing. Well, why can't I go? Well, you just can't go. I don't understand that. I don't have no freedom. I'm 16 years old and I can't go do this and that. I'm glad my mother was the meanest mother in the neighborhood. Now I appreciate and respect for what she did. I didn't like it at the time, but I'm glad I had a mother who was an overseer, elder in a sense, who told me the truth and did let me do whatever I wanted to do, who disciplined me when I needed to be disciplined, and was very clear, very clear about right and wrong and the consequences thereof, and exacted the discipline. That's love. She was called to love me, not for me to like her. Parents, get that straight. Husbands and wives, get that straight. Oh, where are we? I'm sorry. Can y'all be patient with me? Because I got off and tell you these little stories, but I hope these little examples help you get the point. You're to reflect the character of God. True minister, a true parent, a true husband. And direct those you lead to reflect the character of God. And if they are not reflecting that, you are to speak the truth to them in love. Whether they like you or not, you cannot play the like and acceptance game and glorify and please the Lord. Who are you trying to please? Now, Ephesians 5, Paul tells us at the end, he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about Christ and the church. That's toward the end of Ephesians 5. Now, he says this. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at how in verse 26 love is expressed to make her holy. My job as a pastor is to be a helper of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, in helping you to be conformed to his image of holiness, whether you like me or not. Because I have to answer to him. Every elder has to answer to the chief shepherd. Cleansing her by the washing of the water of the word. My job is to take you to the word and show you what God says. Through the word, to present her to himself, to present you to Jesus as a radiant church. I want you to be a radiant church, shining bright, not a church that's dirty and nasty with sin, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If I see dirt, if I see blemish, and I say, well, I can't say nothing about them. I can't say nothing to them. It's one pastor was relating that sometimes pastors won't deal with stuff in the church because they're looking at their budget. I'm just being honest with you. They say they count noses and nickels. This is how some pastors do. They count noses. How many of you got there today? How much? Noses and nickels. But if I rock the boat, if I preach on this too much, and if I say this and I point out that, then they'll leave and they stop giving, and then how are we going to make it? I'm telling you the truth about false prophets. I had superiors tell me one time that you need to make the people happy. I forgive them for that. I did not agree with them at that time. I don't agree with them now. I don't see it in Scripture. Your job as a pastor, I was told in another church that I pastored, is to make the people happy. He said, we want happy customers. We want happy customers. This is not Walmart. I'm not a greeter at Walmart. I'm a shepherd. And whether they're happy or not is not my problem. My job is to preach the word. And whether they're happy or not, that's between them and God. I cannot, frankly, make anybody happy. My job is to be a servant of God to help make you holy. And I can't make you holy. But my job is to preach the word, to point out spot and wrinkle. And then it's your job between you and God. But in the church, it cannot continue. That's what you had at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. The elders of the church would not deal with a man having another, his father's wife. The elders didn't deal with it. Paul said, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. I don't know why they didn't deal with it. Because they were false elders. Are you getting the point? I think you've gotten the point. Let me move on and conclude this. I want to give this charge. Let's go to what Paul said to Timothy. I'm going to cut a bunch of stuff. I think you're getting it. As members, you are to reflect the holiness and the character of God, not just me. Part of my responsibility is to help make the bride holy without spot or blemish. In 1 Timothy, this is a charge to all in leadership. This is a charge to every Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I am reminded of something that I just read the other day. You've heard of eHarmony, right? They're being sued. How many of you know they're being sued? You know why they're being sued? Because they refuse to have eHarmony for homosexuals. They're a Christian organization. The founder does not believe in homosexual marriage. And the gay community, the homosexual community, is suing him as he shepherds, as he is the prophet, the minister, over eHarmony to follow God's ways. And he's going to suffer for it. And I hope he doesn't compromise for not having hooking gays up. I hope he doesn't compromise. People don't like him for that. How did it get on that? That if you stand up for what's right, you will suffer. But you have to look for your reward in heaven. You have to live as a... See, a false prophet will compromise. A false prophet will not stand for what's right. Now, listen to this. This is the charge the Apostle Paul gave to another minister, another elder, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. Reflect the character of God. Set an example for believers in speech. You're not running around saying, what the? Hello, I'm just trying to bring it down to you. You're not using foul language. In speech, in your life, in love, in faith, and in purity. How can an elder say he's there to remove spot and wrinkle and he's living an impure life? Now, notice this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the same basic Paul giving this command to the elder, to the evangelist, Timothy, in our final scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think it's in 2 Timothy that I need. 2 Timothy. Nope. Bear with me. And in verse 1. Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says this, and this is a charge to all of us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. You know who I fear most of all? Is God, not man.
And in view of his appearing, he's coming again, and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. May it never be of you. May it never be of me. May we all seek to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. May we all ask God to forgive us for setting wrong examples. May we all pray for the leaders. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for other pastors, elders, that we reflect the character of God. That on that day, you with your families and all of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before God, and God will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Holy Father, we seek your approval, not the approval of men. We don't even seek our own approval. We seek yours. And we thank you that we are approved of you in Jesus Christ. It's not easy all the time, Lord, and you know that, Jesus, standing for the truth. Sometimes you're rejected, persecuted, and reviled. But you said, "Great is our reward in heaven." Thank you so much for loving us. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to live this. Holy Spirit, we don't have the power to live this. Only you can do it through us. Give us the boldness. Give us the courage. Give us the strength that is yours. That same strength that raised Jesus from the dead, be with us every day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.